join me in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The story Susan read today of Abraham preparing his son Isaac to be a burnt offering to God is one of the most troubling stories in the Bible. And it's probably not the best choice for a Sunday when we're baptizing today. But it's one of the appointed texts for today, and I love a challenge, so here goes. We start with the obvious question. How could God ask Abraham to do such a thing? Something to us no moral person would ever consider. And how could Abraham, whom we call the father of our faith, possibly agree? It's not as though Abraham agreed with everything with God. Earlier, Abraham had argued with God over destroying the city of Sodom. Why didn't he argue this time? Why didn't he beg for Isaac's life? Where was his sense of fatherhood? But we have to understand that this is an ancient story, and in those days, people did practice child sacrifice. In some ways, it was similar to magic or divination. For example, sometimes people would bury a child under the foundation of a building to bring good luck. 1 Kings mentions that a worker for King Ahab laid the foundation for Jericho, quote, at the cost of his firstborn son, and the gates at the cost of his youngest son. That's hard for us to imagine today. But they believed that God controlled everything that might possibly happen, from weather to war to household well-being. Therefore, they would do all they could to get God's favor. And this was probably the most extreme thing they could think of, to sacrifice to the gods something so precious. Child sacrifice was also used as psychological warfare. 2 Kings tells of the story of a Moabite king who was fighting against the Israelites. It says that when he saw the battle was going against him, he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him, and offered him as a burnt offering up on the wall. And the Israelites saw this, saw what he did, and they were so shaken up and afraid of what the enemy's God might do in response that they gave up the victory and retreated. So if child sacrifice was the ultimate sign of devotion to your God, how should Abraham show his devotion? Remember, Abraham was the first person to enter into a covenant relationship with the Hebrew God. God began the relationship by calling Abraham to leave his home and travel to a new land. And this was completely new. Abraham had no scriptures to read, no laws to follow, no role models of faith. His ancestors were in another land, and none of the people in this new land were following the same God. Yet these people showed their devotion with child sacrifice. Today we know that it was a test, that God did not intend for Abraham to actually slaughter his son. And later in the Bible, there are laws that speak clearly against child sacrifice. That kind of violence against children does not evoke God's favor under any circumstances. It's not the kind of loyalty that God desires. There's an evolution of our understanding of God in the Bible, as well as an evolution of our understanding of ethics from the most primitive early writings to the New Testament. And this story could well be the beginning of a message against child sacrifice. But why didn't God just have a little talk with Abraham? Why make Abraham and Isaac go through such an ordeal? And how do you think Isaac felt at the end of this story? Would he ever look at his father again? I've read several commentaries on the story last week and was amazed by the wide variety of thoughts. One person wrote that this story is far too terrible to even mention in church, that we have to speak of the demands of faith without telling stories of abuse and murder. But the story of Abraham and Isaac is well known, even outside of our tradition. I think it's found in the children's storybooks. So we have to come to terms with it somehow. And what better place to do that than in church? Someone else gave the story a more positive spin, kind of. He wrote that, yes, it's a terrible story, but God's command to Abraham was still holy, just, and pure, because God would never ask Abraham to do something that God himself would never do. This writer believes the whole story of Isaac and Abraham lays the groundwork for God to sacrifice his only son, Jesus Christ. Just as Isaac carried the wood himself, so Jesus carried the cross. Isaac traveled 3 days with his father, and so Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. And just as an animal died instead of a human being, Isaac, so Jesus died instead of us to pay the price for our sins. That interpretation is a stretch, in my view. It's twisting the meaning of an ancient story to serve the writer's own theory of the cross. We need to read the story on its own terms and then figure out what the message is for us today. The story of Abraham and Isaac is not written to be a study of God's character or morality. It's about Abraham and Abraham's relationship to God and faith. This was a test of Abraham. And it says, as it says right at the start of the story, after these things, God tested Abraham. According to the story, God did not know how Abraham would respond. So it was a true test. And God had as much to lose as Abraham did. The chapter before this tells of Isaac's birth, the miracle child of God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. Then Abraham made a covenant with the king of the Philistines and settled in their land. From there, it should be smooth sailing, right? But then God decided to test Abraham and shake up his world again. What was Abraham to do? Hold on to what he knew, what he had, what he could see and feel right there, or set out again to a place in the distance that God would show him and sacrifice what he understood God had promised and given to him? The story is really about Abraham's response. It doesn't seem that he was eager to do what he thought that God required. When God called his name, he did say, "Here I am." But he never actually agreed verbally to make the sacrifice. Instead, he got up early the next morning, he saddled his donkey, he gathered his helpers, he cut the wood, he set out and traveled for 3 days, he looked up and saw in the distance the place. It's almost as if he was moving in slow motion, giving himself time to let this sink in, or giving God a chance to stop him at any point. But he trusted God enough to keep going on this uncertain and crazy journey. He trusted God enough to give up what he believed God had promised him and give his child to God. And he trusted that God would provide what he needed. And God did provide. There was no need to kill his only child, only to trust God to carry out the promise in God's own way, not in Abraham's way. Okay, so what does all this have to do with baptism? You can be sure, Eric and Angie out there, that God will not ask you to sacrifice your baby. But when you baptize a child, in a way, you give them up. You affirm that the child belongs just as much to God as it belongs to you. God has trusted this child to you for a while, and you are to guide her. But you cannot live out your own hopes and dreams through her. We parents have our own uncertain and crazy journey to travel. Our children may be with us for a while, but they have their own thoughts, they have their own faith, they have their own dreams to follow. They belong to God. And at some point, we have to step aside and trust them to God. It's funny how we can be horrified by this story, yet people still sacrifice children out of supposed devotion to God. I think of Christian parents who disown their gay children. But is that really a sacrifice of devotion? Or just clinging to rigid beliefs about what is good and acceptable? When a parent gives a child to God, they free the child to be the person God created them to be. And that may mean sacrificing your own pride and your own dreams for that child. Lisa read Jesus' words from Matthew this morning. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. We should never stop loving our children, but we're called to love God even more. More than anything we can dream of or hold on to. What do you hope for in life? Everything we desire in this life will pass away, but God is still there in the end, and God provides what we truly need if we let go of our lives and follow where God leads. And so may we have the courage and faith to loosen our grip on the things we so dearly cherish, be they children, houses, jobs, or dreams, and go to those places God will show us, and trusting our future to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.